Evening, everyone.
Good evening, Madam.
And how is everyone this evening?
Awake and ready.
I'm glad. Let us all close our eyes and fix our full attention upon the point between the eyebrows. This is a very, very special day, and our hearts should be lifted in meditation upon God, upon the tremendous things that the Christ did. We should dedicate our bodies, our minds, our souls to Him who came to lead us out of the darkness into the light of His infinite presence and glory. Let us kneel before Him in our consciousness and offer ourselves and everything we have to Him who gave His all for us. Now let us pray to the Lord. O Heavenly Father.
O Heavenly Father.
Divine Mother.
Divine Mother.
Beloved Jesus Christ.
Beloved Jesus Christ.
Blessed Master.
Blessed Master.
Saints and sages of all religions. I bow to all of you. Free my life from all obstacles. And give me physical, mental, and spiritual development. Make my mind thy temple. Make my heart thy altar. Make my love thy home. Be thou the only king. Reigning on the throne of my consciousness. I would like to read to you from Whispers from Eternity, this beautiful poem that my guru wrote. God, Christ, Guru. From the depths of slumber, as I ascend the spiral stairway of wakefulness, I will whisper, God, Christ, Guru. Thou art the food, and when I break my fast of nightly separation from thee, I will taste thee and mentally say, God, Christ, Guru. No matter where I go, the spotlight of my mind will ever keep turning on thee. And in the battle din of activity, my silent war cry will be, God, Christ, Guru. When boisterous storms of trials shriek, and when worries howl at me, I will drown their noises by loudly chanting, God, Christ, Guru. When my mind weaves dreams with threads of memories, then on that magic cloth will I emboss, God, Christ, Guru. Every night in time of deepest sleep, my peace dreams and calls, joy, joy, joy. And my joy comes singing evermore, God, Christ, Guru. In waking, eating, working, dreaming, sleeping, serving, meditating, chanting, divinely loving, my soul will constantly hum, unheard by any, God, Christ, Guru. That last paragraph, stanza, is very, very beautiful. It tells what every good Christian should be and should do. In waking, eating, working, dreaming, sleeping, serving, meditating, chanting, divinely loving, my soul will constantly hum, unheard by any, God, Christ, Guru. And then he wrote of an experience that he had with the Christ. He was meditating one night, and he was lifted high in the consciousness of God. So he tells about this. One night, while I was engaged in silent prayer, my sitting room in the Hermitage in Encinitas became filled with an opal blue light. I beheld the radiant form of the blessed Lord Jesus. A young man he seemed, of about 25, with a sparse beard and mustache. His long black hair, parted in the middle, was haloed by a shimmering gold. His eyes were eternally wondrous. As I gazed, they were infinitely changing. With each divine transition in their expression, I intuitively understood the wisdom conveyed. In his glorious gaze, I felt the power that upholds the myriad worlds. A holy grail appeared at his mouth. It came down to my lips and then returned to Jesus. After a few moments, he uttered beautiful words, so personal in their nature that I keep them in my heart. This is my Hindu master who had these tremendous experiences with the Christ. How tremendous it was to find somebody from the East who really knew the Christ, who knew the true meaning of Christianity, and came to teach that to all of the Christians and all people everywhere. Because he saw no difference, we were all God's children. And whenever he spoke about God, about the Christ, about Guru, about the Buddha, Muhammad, Zoroaster, Confucius, any of the great ones, Krishna, God was there. And you felt all of a sudden as though you were all warm and comfortable inside, as though you'd been searching all of your life for the answer, the truth to something, and it had come to you. And you felt relieved, and you felt close to God. He wasn't someone way up in the heavens, although you knew he was there too. But rather, he was within your own heart, all around you. He was that infinite presence that was leading you to the Father. And when he said, "Lo, I am with you always," he meant what he said. Every word of it. Because this infinite Christ intelligence, which was in Jesus, is present in the heart and in the consciousness of every man, if he would but know it. I want to read to you from the Bible tonight. From St. John, chapter 6. And this is beginning verse 35. And Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me, and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day." The Jews then murmured at him, because he said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." And they said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, 'I come down from heaven'?" Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, "Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God. He hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And then in chapter 12, beginning verse 24, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven, saying, I have both glorified it, and will glorify it again. The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it, said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. These are some of the most tremendous chapters of the Bible. I feel so very blessed, privileged, and fortunate that somehow, God only knows why, he singled out this form which he made, and he put it through all of the things that are spoken of in this Holy Bible, so that I could tell you the truth of the inner experience of the mystical Christ. His way, his path to Golgotha, his carrying of his cross, and his final crucifixion. Did any of you ever ask yourselves why this day, which has been set aside for the commemoration of the crucifixion of Jesus, the Son of Man, why was it called Good Friday? What's good about it? That's rather a thought-provoking question. What is good about Good Friday? The whole world mourns the passing of Jesus. The thing that is good about it is that in the final analysis, the true meaning of it is that the human ego was killed on the cross of Jesus, which is to say his own body. That was the ghost of the real self, or God. He was crucified, he descended into hell, and the third day he arose from the dead. He appeared to his disciples, and then he ascended into heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father. These are very simple words. The description of the way of the cross and the Christ is a very vivid one in the Bible. But to actually experience it within your own consciousness, within your own being, is an experience given to few on earth. But it is given to those who really love the Christ, who love him so much that they are willing to surrender themselves and everything they have at his feet, to pick up their own cross, which is their body, and follow him in order that they might be his disciples. How few there are who really want to do this. At the first little test, they fall, and they think, this is too difficult. I would like to be as you are. But I could never do as you do. But I didn't do it, you see, because God lifted me up. I didn't know anything about it. He was the one who put me through all of it in order that he might show and teach the truth, that truth who came to dwell among us 2,000 years ago. Of all the saints that have walked the earth, this man stands out in all of his shining glory as the very greatest. The saints of India acknowledge him as such. They know that he was something very, very special. But they know, too, that everything that he did, they had known for 3,000 years before they saw him, before his coming. There are people all over India today, whether they call it by the name Christian or what, who are following in the way of the Christ. They spend days and hours and weeks and months and years meditating upon God, dedicating their whole lives to Him, going to caves, going to the Himalayas, giving up their worldly goods, their families, everything, in order that they might become one with God. They have made one mistake in all of this. As I have said before, they have made renunciation their God, and poverty and disease are their reward. But there's something deeper which has happened. They have become so engrossed in the inner self, they have lost sight of the fact that God is. He is also in the world, everywhere equally present. He made this world. It came from the very substance, the very marrow of His being. So where is He not? And you cannot continually think just about self. I have to do this. I have to do something else. I don't like this. I don't like something else. But to think of God and then to follow His direction so that every moment of your life you are doing what Master said there, that it becomes a soft melody in your heart, in your consciousness, that you are forever taking the name of the Christ. In the way of a pilgrim, it tells about a Russian who was very much in love with the Christ. And every place he went, he was repeating constantly, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on my soul. Over and over and over and over again. And he would chant it thousands of times a day until his whole consciousness was focused upon God and he was filled with the bliss of his infinite presence. How wonderful it is to do this. But you see, there is a danger in this in the beginning. We must all do this and rise to this point. But this is not the real bliss of God. This is the highest state, as I have said before, of human ecstasy, and we must not settle for that. We must go beyond it because we can get lost in it. In the three ages of the interior life, written by a Benedictine monk, it tells about these three stages or experiences in the Catholic faith, and they apply to every man everywhere. And so you have to give up this first temptation of this human ecstasy. You have arrived at the point where your love for God is so great that you want to give yourself. You would even die for Him. Everything you have is to be laid at His feet. And this bliss comes over, this ecstasy comes over you. And it is such a temptation. I can remember when it came to me. I was scrubbing a floor, and I was so filled with bliss I didn't know what I was doing. I would try to pour coffee and put soup in a bowl, and I would reverse them. I'd put soup in the coffee cup and coffee in the soup bowl. My whole consciousness was upstairs. If you have never experienced this, it may seem a little queer, and the people that are in the state might seem like perhaps they ought to be put in an institution. But this is not so. This is a part of the way and of the path. And you have to resist that temptation and be willing to go the next step of the way, which is the way of the cross and the crucifixion. Because only after the human ego has been crucified are you in the position to go through the state of purgatory or purging in order that you may be completely purified physically, mentally, spiritually, and find your oneness with the Father even as the Christ did. He came to give us this hope, to hand it to us and say, come, my children, if you will but pick up your cross and follow me, you may be my disciple, and I will take you to the Lord. But how many are willing to take this body all the way? How many are willing to give up their own little personal desires, their comforts for others, and especially for God? But He dwells in each form which is before us. And each test that comes to us is one that is sent to us for our very highest good. regardless of seeming appearance. Remember that always. It is He who stands before us in that form, testing us, teaching us in every way, so that we may have self-control and patience and peace and discipline and tolerance and understanding. Because unless we ourselves go through the fire of testing and use the power of overcoming to rise above all of the temptations which come to us, all of the terrific tests and problems, we are certainly not in a position to go before the Lord in all purity. We have a long way to go if we are still moved to anger at what somebody else does. We may feel a momentary something within us, but this is our opportunity, our privilege of showing what we are in God. The husband, the wife who causes trouble, that is God in there saying, "Can you see me behind all of this? Do you not know that I am hiding there? Look at me. I am there in all of my glory, if you would but know it. I would assume this pose, this act, this character at this point for your testing, for your purification, for your privilege of exercising this power of overcoming in order that you may come to me." It is Good Friday, as I say, because the human ego dies, but the experience of that death, I can assure you, is not something to be taken lightly. And when the human being goes through it, they certainly can't see anything good about it. The horror of it, the horror of the experience which I went through, still lingers with me, and it will all the days of my life. I was in a conscious state, and yet I was not in a normal state. I knew what was going on. To this day, I can remember everything that was said, everything that I did, except for a short time at the time of the actual crucifixion, when I left the body and this body died and it had to come back again. But the pain that I endured, the price that I had to pay for the pearl, was beyond human description. I have told all of you many times that none of you will have to do this, because this was God's will for me. Because from what has been said, what has been shown me, He had a special purpose in this. But I have come out of all of it with the truth, and the truth has made me free, because I have come to know that I had to go all of that way and come out of it in order to know that I am the same as I always have been. I always was one with my Father. I am, and I always will be, and so are you. How can it not be so when we are part and parcel of His very being? But unless we go through all of these things, unless we have this doubt and we reach out for that something which is inherently inbred within us, lift our eyes to the hill, reaching up. Man, since the beginning of time, has lifted his eyes up when he's been in need. He's prayed to some sort of a being or a God, by whatever name He placed upon him, to help him in his hour of need. It is his remembrance of that which he once had, that which he once was, that comes to him in his hour of need. When man has everything comfortable and as he wants it in the human sense, he is content as a rule, and he doesn't make the effort, and it is too bad, because it is only through suffering that he grows and is purified. It says in this Bible chapter tonight that the manna comes down from heaven, and this is the true food, and that is actually Christ Himself. And so it is. If heaven is within us, within our own being, right up here, this hill of Golgotha, the hill of the skull, the Mount of Olives, your eyes, and the point of Christ consciousness is here. This is where the life energy enters the body at the medulla. It goes straight through here, the two-edged sword, the positive and negative forces which Jesus spoke about. And he said, I come not to bring peace, but a sword. And it's true, because he came to destroy evil. And he was willing to pay for with his life for it, in order that all of us may know the way and follow him. He went through in every detail of his life, every experience of every man. And he showed us through these experiences, through the trials, the tribulations, through also the healing, the raising of the dead, the miracles, the turning of water into wine, of a few loaves of bread and a few fishes to feed a multitude. What the potential that man has within himself. And what has he done with it? He's satisfied with a few crumbs from the table of God when he could sit down at that banquet table and enjoy this manna from heaven. And as your consciousness rises and becomes ever more deeply fixed upon God, as your dedication to him, your love for him goes greater, then a change takes place within you. And all of a sudden, as had happened in my case, I was lifted up and I tasted of this manna from heaven. You see, man has organs. He has power centers that usually he knows not of. He has the seven spinal centers, which are his seven churches, his seven points of consciousness. And as he ascends the spinal stairway of God consciousness, he enters each kingdom of consciousness. He goes through this. And because there are two forces within himself, you see, this is the way of his own cross that he must go. The 14 stations, two in each spinal center, and there are seven. And when he comes, his consciousness comes up to this point, this electrical force comes through it, and what is going up the spine meets that which is going into the body, and the crucifixion takes place. There is a male and a female part of every man and every woman, the positive and the negative forces. And this is so in every atom of space. This whole universe is positive and negative, good and evil, if you were. And it is because these two things work equally that this universe, as we know it, and you and I, are sustained. If one of them were to disappear, we and everything that we see and call this world would disappear. Evil, when it first came out from God, was not evil. It was merely a projecting force which was pure, which was reason. But it is what man has made of that which has put the connotation as we know it now of evil upon it. And so, as you grow in consciousness, all of a sudden my own experience was this. I was in a deep state of consciousness. And my whole attention, my whole being was fixed on the Lord. And when I came back, I found my tongue rigid, and it was way up in back of my nasal passage, just erect. And God said, you see, these are the two organs within your being, the male and the female. The tongue is the male and the throat is the female. And he showed me that how, as this tongue went up in back of that nasal passage and it was able to go far enough, and he did this through his will because I'd never known about it in my life, then this substance comes down from the gland, the sacred colostrum, which is right under the brain. And it's a very sweet taste. This is the manna from the heaven within your own being. And as I've told you before, you can live on this substance indefinitely. It's a tremendous thing. Then you go farther. You go through the three stages. And you finally rise from the dead. And then at the last stage, it says that Jesus arose on the morning of the third day. All the change that has taken in your place in your body, the atomic substance of your body has to be changed completely. And you are made to do many, many things. The Hindus know about this. And some of them call it the dance of Shiva, the cosmic dance. And you are made to sing, to dance, and sometimes to do some very, very strange things. But the purpose for that is to move the body so many cubits this way, so many cubits that way, so many cubits some other way, as it says in Revelations, in order that the consciousness might be released from each one of these three bodily jars. And it takes a separate period of time, or a day, as it says, three of them, in order for this to be finally accomplished. The first day, the consciousness escapes from the physical or the gross body. The second time, from the astral or the electrical body, which sends the nerve impulses. If you see a car coming at you, immediately the electrical system in your body warns you of this, and you feel an impulse in the brain. So we know that we have an electrical body, and it's a medical fact. And then we have the idea body. And it was during this idea experience, which came to me the last of this initial time, in which I had a very strange experience. And I knew the true meaning of what Jesus said when he said, "This is my body and this is my blood. Drink this wine, eat this bread in commemoration of me." Because all of a sudden, all my whole body had been changed and purified. And it was as though I had a new body in Christ. And I felt something in my throat. It was a very strange substance, and I took it out and I looked at it. I'd never seen anything like it before. It came from me. And it was just like a piece of styrofoam made in the form of a small white capsule. It was soft, and it had the odor of fish. As I broke it open, in the center of it was one perfect drop of blood. This is the truth before God. And it spoke of that in this chapter tonight, that he shall eat of that will have eternal life. Did you ever know that such a thing was possible right within the body of man, within your own body? I never did. But God showed me. And it was so tremendous that I can't begin to tell you. Because everything that is written in the Bible is symbolic of something that happens in the Lord when you love him enough to pick up your cross and follow him. To one who is Christed, a new world opens up. And those who are privileged to see a soul go through this, as many of the Catholics have seen some of the saints, is blessed indeed. That one should be revered. I do not ask this for myself, but only for the Lord who dwells within me. And I revere him in each one of you equally, because truly I know that I of myself am nothing. It is my Father who doeth the works. But also I know beyond any question of a doubt that I and my Father are one. He is with me every moment of my life. I love him with all of my heart, my soul, my strength, my mind, everything I have. There is nothing that he would ask of me that I would not do of him. I have already given him my life. Anytime he wants it, he may have it again. It is his. He gave it to me, and he may take it. I want only to do the will of my Father. I ask no reward but that privilege. Sometimes it gets very rough, and I have this opposing force coming at me in such a way, unexpectedly many times, that it is unbelievable, and it shakes me momentarily to my very roots. But I have been well indoctrinated and well trained over the years, because I've had a very difficult life right from the very beginning. The first conscious memory was a very, very difficult one, and it has never ceased. So God was being merciful to me when he gave me all of these tremendous experiences, that I might learn the power of overcoming, that I might learn that he is my strength, that my faith in him is supreme. He is my Father, and he will guide me and direct me and sustain me and protect me and give me everything I need. And he knows what I need before I even think of it sometimes, and it comes to me. It is utterly fantastic. And yet we keep things for ourselves. We want to hang on to everything. We don't want to give to the Lord first of ourselves and then of everything we have. And we don't realize that we're missing the greatest opportunity in the world. Because if we give Him everything, He gives us everything. And it isn't that He's being difficult. It isn't that He's being cruel. But He knows that which He has given birth to has become, through the use of that one's own free will, something less than perfect, which it must be, in order that it may return to Him. And so He does for each one of us that which is necessary to take us to Himself. But in effect, He doesn't do it. He does and He doesn't. It's rather a strange thing. But you see, we are part and parcel of God. We are the very cells of His one being. But inasmuch as we are made in His image and likeness, image being form and likeness being spirit, we too, like He, have free will. And whatever use we put to that free will, whatever we send forth from ourselves, returns to us. I was talking to Father over the telephone the other night, and we exchanged little stories because he is now minister of the community church down there and also the senior deacon. And he's having the greatest time of his life, and he's really making history down there. So one of the things that he exchanged with me I thought was very wonderful. Someone said, God made man in His image and likeness, and man has been trying to return the compliment ever since. Isn't that wonderful? I think that's just great, because we are always trying to make God over in our image, so that our desires may be satisfied, our ideas may be put forth. Never mind what God wants us to do. It's only how I feel, what I want to do, what I desire. And He better give me what I want just the way I want it, or I'm not going to play with Him. Truly, I'm not going to play with Him. I saw a little lady this afternoon whom I've known for many years. I still do buy flowers from her. And they've always been very wonderful to me. They're Jewish people. And they have such tremendous love for me that I sometimes wonder how I could be worthy of such love. And now he is very, very ill, close to death, with terminal cancer. And she is just absolutely crushed. And of course, she doesn't believe in a life hereafter. She only believes in this one life. So I tried to explain to her that there was no such thing as death. That death really is only a little deeper sleep, and that you lay your garment, your body, over a chair at night, and you sleep, and then you wake up, and there's the dawn of a new day, and you put on a new cloak of flesh. And she reached out for that, and she wanted to believe it so badly. Oh, I wish I could believe it. I said, you may take my word for it that it's true. I was there. This body died, and still I lived. And I said, it happens. I said, but let me tell you. She said, well, he was so good. He's never harmed anybody. Why does God do this to him? I said, well, God thinks that he has lived what he had to live in this lifetime. And so he's taking him to himself so that he may give him a new opportunity, a new life, and show him something so far more wonderful than ever before. But why should he have to suffer? So I said to her, Clara, I said, you know, man never gets anything but what he has earned it, because he writes his own destiny upon his own forehead with his own hand. And I said, if he has been a good man all of his life, I said, then certainly his next life will be rewarded. And if you think that this is bad, then it is something which he has earned in some previous life. How else could you account for it? I talked with a very great doctor when I was down in Portland the other day. He's the finest in his field on the coast. And he said he didn't believe in reincarnation either. And I said, oh, you believe in an unjust God then. God isn't just. Well, certainly God is just, he said. I said, how could he be if you don't believe in reincarnation? I said, how could he be just when little children are born into the world, crippled, blind, diseased, in abject poverty, other little children are born perfectly all right and with silver spoons in their mouths. I said, where's the justice of that? How do you account for it? He said, well, there's something that's said in the Bible, he said, that the sins of the fathers are put upon the children so many generations afterward. And I said, did it ever occur to you that perhaps he was talking of the generative qualities of each individual soul? The soul is the father, and that what the soul does is visited as the soul goes forth generation or incarnation after incarnation. He said, no, I never thought about that. You know, he says, that might make sense. And I found out that he was very interested in yoga, but from the physical standpoint, and he had done a lot of studying of Hatha Yoga in order to write some books and get some papers that he could give to patients on exercises that were for the betterment of the human body. And so he was utterly fascinated. So this man, who charges an untold amount per hour, stood there and talked to me a whole hour just about God. No matter where I go, I am not in a place more than 2 minutes, and somehow I'm talking about God. And it happens very naturally. I'm not going out, you know, to be a missionary. I don't go out to convert anybody. It just plain happens. And it's so wonderful each time. I took a little nosedive last Saturday and wound up in the hospital down in Portland. And I had to be taken up to the waiting room in Meyer and Frank's department store where I was shopping. And the nurse came in, and while Mary was gone out to get cold cloths and call the doctor and a few other things, why, the nurse made some remark to me. I don't even remember what it was now. By the time Mary came back, I was talking about God. And so she said, the doctor said to get me to the hospital. So then I went to the hospital. It wasn't long before the nurses and the interns and everything, we were talking about God. And so then the doctor, and so it goes all the time. Now, how do I know why he took me there, you see? It's all according to his will. And I was perfectly calm through the whole thing. And the little intern said to me, well, your blood pressure is probably up, he said, because you're anxious. I said, but I'm not anxious. He said, oh, yes, you are. I said, oh, no, I'm not. I said, I've been down this path before. And I said, truly, I'm not. I said, I'm just interested as a witness to see that this happens. And I said, the funny part of it is that God puts me all through these things, and I go through tests and all the rest of it, only to find out that there's not a God-blessed thing wrong with me, that I'm perfect in him, that he's working something or somebody's problems out in my body. And I said, it's rather a frustrating thing and rather expensive. If I could only send the bill to the patients like you doctors do, I'd be just fine. But I said, I have to pay my own bills, and that isn't always so good. But it was a very interesting experience. And with just a few little odds and ends left, why, it's turned out just beautifully. And for the first time in several years, I feel completely at peace, because I've had 4 different doctors tell me that I had a very bad heart condition. I've been in the hospital several times with it. And this doctor says that I don't have a heart condition, that I never did have a heart condition, which was what I thought and what God told me all the time. But how was I to know and go against all these medical reports? I told each one of them that, and they didn't believe me because they were going by that. But he says, well, it's a strange thing. He said, I know exactly what they base their decision on. You know they're wrong, and I'll show you why. So he got a blackboard out, and he wrote it all out, and he got a heart, and he showed me all about it. And I said, what did I have this trouble for? He said, well, what's happened to you lately? I said, well, I have a little back trouble, and I've had 5 cortisone shots in my spine. That's what did it, he said. That causes edema, water retention. And he said, that presses in the body, and it brings on an attack like a heart attack. Very simple. Isn't it strange? So there we are. I don't know why God has me tell you this. I didn't intend to. I intended to keep it to myself, but anyway, it happened, and I guess he has a purpose in that. Just remember this, that in every single thing in your life, in your lives, God has his plan and his purpose. And if you can only have the desire, the faith, the courage, the love for him to tune in and listen to that still small voice of direction. You will find that your whole life will change. My life is difficult, no doubt, but there is one thing I can say. I have lived, and I wouldn't miss one minute of it, because to me life is a challenge, and I want to be right where it is. And if there's ever a time when I leave this body, I want to die with my boots on. I don't want to sit back and retire. I don't want to avoid work. Just think, as Mary was saying today, how we gripe about all the turmoil around us and the things that are demanded of us sometimes. But what if we weren't needed? What if we couldn't work? What if nobody required us to do anything for them? Did you ever think how terrible that would be? So everything that we do, we should do in service to the Lord. You will remember that Jesus washed the feet of the disciples, and Peter objected strenuously. He said, "No, no, Lord, you may not, you cannot." And Jesus said to him, "Unless I wash your feet, Peter, I will have no part of you." "Oh, yes," said he, "then take my whole body, do the whole thing." Why did Jesus want to do that? Because he knew that the final time for cleanliness had come about. That Peter, in fact, stood for the truth of God, even as he himself did. And that truth must have all of the final soil removed from it, the final dirt that had been placed upon it, in order that it might be brought forth in all of its shining glory. So no task should be too humble for us, no task too great. You can always wash your hands. We've got a lot of soap and water in this country. And you know, it's a great satisfaction to get in sometimes and do real tough, hard, dirty work. It gives you religion. It teaches you humility. It cuts you down to size. Any man that is too good to work is not fit to breathe the free air that the Lord gives us. We must each of us take our place in the scheme of things so that life doesn't pass us by. We must go within this inner temple and commune with God and ask him what is his will for us. What is our destiny? You must find your place, and you must serve the Lord, because only in serving him in every form that comes before you, without thought of self, without thought of reward, will you have everything. I've told you before, and I say it again, I'm the richest woman in the world, yet I have not one thing that the Lord doesn't give me. And yet the beauty, the wonder, the marvelous things that he does for me and gives to me all the time that I have the use of are beyond my ability to describe to you. And yet I came up from down here, the very poorest kind of a family. No education. I have fought for every single thing I've ever gotten in this life. But it's been a challenge. I had to climb to the top. God in me wouldn't let me do anything else, because whatever I am, he has made me. But whatever I am, I want to be the best of. And I always figure this, that what man has done, man can do. And if somebody else can do this or that by proper application, by listening to God's direction, by putting everything I have into it, I too can do that. And so can you. But we waste our lives. We fritter our time in complaining and grumbling, in thinking of all the terrible things of the people around us, how awful our burdens are. And if we would only change that attitude and think of them as opportunities, as privileges, the whole picture would change. You can see for yourself. You can say, "I am sick. I feel terrible. I feel awful. I'm going to die." But someone else having an even worse condition, and I've seen many in my lifetime, can say, we have one among us sitting right back there, "How many times have I heard him say, 'It's going to be all right. God is with me.'" And God was with me, with her. And I myself have come through things that very few human beings could come through. You haven't the faintest idea what this body has been through. And still, through God's grace, through his great mercy and compassion and love, this body stands before you. But there is nothing but him in this body. I don't want myself here. Everything I have, everything I am, is his because he gave it to me first. I want nothing but to serve my Lord. And I look on this day in the life of the Christ, and I know that I have experienced in my own way, through God's grace, the same thing, and I wouldn't change it. I died in order that I might live, because he that loses his life gains it, and he throws away his life. I got it mixed up, but you know what I mean. I can never remember these Bible verses, but anyhow, that's the way it is. We should not hang on to our personal lives, our personal desires. If you will give that all to God, he will give you everlasting life. And that gift is beyond my ability to tell you about. You must experience it. You must experience it in order to know it and to realize it. I would like to ask you, the beginning with this day, this Good Friday, to take a new look at yourselves, to examine yourselves, to look in the mirror of your own soul and have the courage and the honesty to face yourselves and to do something about the things that need changing. Every day of my life I do this. Every morning I say to God, change not one circumstance of my life, change only me. I want only to do thy will. Love him. Serve him. Keep his name on your lips. And you will find that what I tell you is true to the degree that you could never even comprehend. And you will be filled with the ecstasy and the bliss of his wondrous presence. Now let us pray to him. Our Father which art in heaven,
our Father which art in heaven,
hallowed be thy name,
hallowed be thy name,
thy kingdom come,
thy kingdom come,
thy will be done,
thy will be done,
in earth as it is in heaven,
in earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread,
give us this day our daily bread,
and forgive us our trespasses,
and forgive us our trespasses,
as we forgive those who have trespassed against us,
as we forgive those who trespass against us.
And lead us not into temptation.
And lead us not into temptation.
But deliver us from all evil.
But deliver us from all evil.
For thine is the kingdom.
For thine is the kingdom.
And the power.
And the power.
And the glory.
And the glory.
Forever. Amen.
Forever. Amen.
O Heavenly Father.
O Heavenly Father.
May thy love shine forever.
May thy love shine forever
upon the sanctuary of my devotion.
Upon the sanctuary of my devotion.
May I be able to awaken thy love in all hearts.
May I be able to awaken thy love in all hearts.
And bring them to thee.
And bring them to thee.
Sunday service here at 11 o'clock Sunday morning, and the little children will be have their Sunday school downstairs, and the older ones will be up here with the adults. As always, they have graduated now, and then all of them will have their Easter egg hunt and refreshments afterward. So we hope all of you will come, and Gordon is going to lead the Sunday school class for the little ones. So instead of having refreshments tonight, let us go home with this high spirit which God has given us. Let us meditate upon him and grow ever closer to him.